Luke 23, I'm going to read from verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. That's a very unique word, that word sight in verse 48. In the New Testament Greek, this word sight is to be found nowhere else but here. It is quite unique. What a sight it must have been. The Lord of life and glory on a cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. First of all, we think of the path, that lowly path to the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ trod. Then we think of the place of the cross when they came to that place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. On either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And here we present an uplifted crucified Saviour to a perishing world as the only hope that this old world has got. And we present an uplifted Saviour to a perishing world, and tell them once again that out of love for sinners lost and unclean, the Saviour took the sinner's place and died in the sinner's stead. What a Saviour we have to present tonight, one that loves us and died for us, shed his precious, priceless cleansing blood to cleanse us from all our sins. So what a place it must have been, that place called Calvary, where our blessed Lord Jesus was crucified and slain. And then you think of those gathered around the cross. They'd have heard those lovely words in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a gospel message we have to present. It's the message of the forgiveness of sins. You remember Matthew tells us that, Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven you. Those of us that are saved tonight, we remember well that night in our life's experience when we were forgiven by a holy God and our sins were cleansed and put away. Sins of the past and sins of the present. You could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's nice to be able to breathe into the ear of a sinner and tell them that God loves you, and Christ has died for you on the cross, and on the grounds of that sacrificial death at Calvary, you can be forgiven of all your sins, and know what it is for your name to be written down in the Lamb's infallible book of life. And then the other crowd, they said, why, he saved others. What a true statement this was. This was the rulers of the land. They declared he had saved others. Why, they saw the many miracles that he performed. They saw how he raised the dead, how he cleansed the lepers, how he caused the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. They knew all the great miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. And so they could honestly declare that he saved others. My dear friend tonight, how sad for you to go into eternity knowing that he had saved others, and yet tonight you're not saved. What a blessed truth is this. He saved others. He saved others. I was at the funeral about 3 weeks ago. My son-in-law's grandfather was saved about 8 weeks before he passed into eternity. What an amazing story it was. To tell you something of the man's character, one night Shane came home from work. He was doing computer work in a big factory. And he came home and he just burst into tears in the living room where we all were sitting. And he said the language in that place was dreadful. The cursing and the swearing and the blasphemy. He said it just reminded me of my grandfather on his way to hell. And he wept and he wept when he thought of his grandfather and where he was going. One day, my daughter Naomi used to bring him fish and chips at lunchtime. And this day she took up enough courage to ask him. She says, Granddad, where will you go when you die? Or she says, I'll go down to hell and drink beer with my mates. He'd no time for God. He'd no time for religion. He'd no time for the gospel. And we tried to present the gospel to him, he would use very unfavorable language. And so as a young man, that's how he grew up. As a young man, he joined that boxing team that goes around the shows and Jimmy Jannon's boxing group. And that's how he grew up. Later on, he got into drink and became an alcoholic. And for years, he verbally abused his wife. He never hit her, but he abused her with awful, dreadful words. And she got saved about 2 years before she passed into eternity. And when she died, he felt an awful sense of guilt. No doubt the Lord started to work on him, because he had a son and a daughter that was saved that prayed for him for 26 years. And he felt this awful sense of guilt. No doubt how he treated his dear wife. And when she was gone, well, he was left with the guilt and empty house. And by, he took a stroke and he was in a wheelchair and couldn't look after himself. And a dear brother by the name of Trevor Harris, godly man, very gracious man, the son, Gary, asked him, would he go and see him in hospital? So he went and saw him and he talked with him for a little while, and he said, well, Ron Jewell was his name. Ron, would you like me to pray for you? And he shouted at him and he says, no. And he went back 2 weeks later, talked to him again, and he says, Ron, would you like me to pray for you now? He says, not yet. And after that, I went and saw him, and I had a little track called Amazing Grace. And I just wonder how he was going to take it. I approached him with fear and trembling. And I said, here's a little track, Ron, it's called Amazing Grace. There's a picture on it of a Scottish piper. It was a hit tune in the 70s in the UK. And it's the story of John Newton. And I gave it to him, and he took it. And his daughter came in, Nola, and she was saved. And she'd been praying to him for her dad for 26 years as well. And whenever she came in to see him in hospital, he gave her this tract and he said, will you read it for me? And so he read her the tract of Amazing Grace. It's the name of the tract. And every day for eight, for 8 weeks that tract had to be read to him. Just absolutely amazing. The day of the funeral came and Nola came up and threw her arms around me and says, "You know, you changed his life." I said, "No, it was the Lord through that little tract, Amazing Grace." And the day of the funeral, an unusual thing on the coffin was a little bottle of Bundaberg rum. And beside it was this tract, Amazing Grace. It was in a beautiful little glass frame because he'd lost it one day, couldn't find it, and he got a little bit agitated. And he asked his daughter, would she put it in a glass frame for him, and so that she could read it, read the tract that way. And it sat beside his bed. And so beside the bottle of Bundaberg rum was this tract, Amazing Grace, that was on the coffin. And I said to the gentleman next door, sitting next to me, they all went to the Apostolic Church of Queensland. It was more of a cult than a church. And asked him, what was the bottle of rum for? Well, he says, Ron loved his rum. But when Nola got up to give a little word about her dad, she pointed at this bottle and says, you know, that's what Dad used to be. But now, through Amazing Grace, his life has been changed. What a change. 8 weeks before he passed into eternity, his two children had been praying for him for 26 years, and the grandchildren were praying for him. We were all praying for Ron when he knew he had taken a stroke and went to hospital. His mind was still as clear as a bell. And the next time Trevor Harris went to see him, he says, after he talked to him for a while, he says, Ron, would you like me to pray for you? He says, oh yes, I'd love you to pray. What a change, what a change. My daughter Naomi said to me, you know, Dad, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But with Granddad, it was Amazing Grace. And so it was. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And in one word, he could relate to the life of John Newton, that infidel and blasphemer. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he said, he called me by his grace. And we just said, that's what we've been praying tonight in the prayer meeting. Much was mentioned about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared towards all men, none excluded. And here he says, he saved others, even Ron Jewell. He saved others, himself he could not save. And then quickly we go on, won't be that long tonight. Not only do we think of the path to the cross and the place of the cross, we think of the pardon of the cross, you know, all these different, and the proclamation of the cross and so on, and the promise of the cross. But then this other company of people said, well, if thou be king, save thyself. And this is what the dying thief recognized him. He recognized him as king. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so they started, the other thief on the cross started railing on him. And here this thief said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This was his confession. Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And if he knew that old hymn, he'd sing it, there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me, the torment and the fire mine eye shall never see. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for the wages of sin is death. But he says, but this man has done nothing amiss. He recognized the sinless Savior on the cross. As far as sin was concerned, he never had it, said it, or did it, or know it. For in him was no sin. This man has done nothing amiss. So if he's on the cross, and he's not there for his own sin, for he never had it, he must be there for me. And the precious truth, no doubt, of substitution came upon him when he realized he's there on the cross dying for a sinner like me, and how I rightly deserved the just judgment of God for all eternity. But here's the sinless Savior on a cross, taking my place and dying in my stead. What a Savior he was to him. This man has done nothing amiss. And then he cried out, he said, Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me. Now he recognized the Lordship of Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is something that he acknowledged. He anticipated a resurrection Savior. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized him as Savior. He never recognized the Lordship of Christ, and he recognized him as King. What a revelation that must have been to that dying thief on the cross, when God revealed to him the greatness of that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what an answer he got. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise. What a promise we have got from Scripture. The best promiser is our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, the best place is paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the best time is now, today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today thou shalt be with me. That's the best companion to have in life, is our Lord Jesus. There's nobody like him. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. What a friend to have through life. And here was these dying minutes left for this thief. He realized that he found now a true friend in life. The best companion that a person could have is the Lord Jesus. No doubt he, with the other thief, they were together in crime, could have been murdered, that's why they were being crucified. They worked together, no doubt, as criminals. But now here he had changed companions. He's taken up with the person of Christ. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a beautiful thought it is, beloved. And for you and I, you know, we think of heaven and home. What a promise we have from Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ could say, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a promise, friend, to know that the Lord Jesus, his longing desire is this, that you and I will be with him for all eternity. We'll walk with him and we'll talk with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. What a day it's going to be when we're robed in those robes of white and we'll walk with him in the golden street of heaven. What a glad, glorious day that will be when we all will see Jesus, will sing and shout the victory. Make no mistake about it, dear friend, he's coming and he's coming soon. We have the last promise in the Bible and the last prayer. He said, Surely I come quickly. And the last prayer is, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you think will not those prayers be answered? You think of the thousands throughout the world and POW camps, those that are being persecuted, those that are laid aside in beds of sickness. They're crying out tonight, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Those prayers will be answered. He's coming for us, beloved. Soon we'll see his light afar on that dark horizon, rising as the bright and morning star. He's coming to cheer a many a waiting watcher. He's coming to cheer us and take us home to be forever with himself. What a thought it is. It's the Father's house we're going to. It's the believer's home. It's where the Lord Jesus is. And he's coming to take us home. And one day sin will hear the mighty trumpet sound, and for us time will be no more. We'll go to meet the one that loved us, gave himself for us, died for us on the cross, shed his precious blood to cleanse us from all our sin. What a promise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a glorious thought for this thief. From a Roman cross, through grace to glory. My friend, tonight, for you and I, that's what it's going to be. We'll leave the scenes of time, and to be with forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye one another with these words. We haven't got a gloomy future. We've got a glorious prospect. That golden daybreak when our Lord Jesus will come. He's coming back again. He's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Just leave these few little thoughts with you tonight, and pray indeed it will be of some help and blessing, and a little bit of encouragement if we think again of heaven and home, and soon our Lord is coming back again. And if there's those that are not saved tonight, be a sad, sad situation to be left behind, and your awful lamentations would be, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and I'm not saved. Grant, O God, in the light of eternity, the soon coming of our Lord Jesus, that many will embrace this moment of opportunity and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord.